good to be back in Albany, Georgia. This is where it all started. My first full-time work. And I still rejoice over my great memories from here. And I was thrilled this morning. Now, I can't see some of you. I can't see past the first row here. But when I get up close, I can see you fairly. And the harv is I didn't expect to see them today. But it's a real thrill to see them again. Sylvia and I went to Fried Hardeman College together. When I was preaching here, she has graduated from high school, she and Mary Ann Cannon. And they just decided if I'd go to Fried Hardeman, they'd go too. So the three of us went. But it's good to see the harv is here today and have them come over. And it's good to be with all of you. A lot of things I could reminisce about, but maybe I will some of them as I go on today. One thing I want to mention, when I moved here in 1960, the brethren thought we'd never get out of debt because they had paid a humongous amount of money for the house out here. I believe it was in the 20s of thousands of dollars for that house. Seemed like 26, I want to say. Wonder what that house is worth today. And we built this building for $60,000. That's unreal, isn't it? Less than $100,000 in this building and that house. And either one of them far worth more than that. Plus what this land is worth. The Lord really blessed the church here when the members, they didn't have elders at that time, had the foresight to buy this land, build that house, and then we had elders, and to build this building. But I'm happy to have had a part of it, and it's precious in my memory, and all the great things at Albany. My first experiences here, I never preached a funeral, never done a wedding, never been on television, and did it all here in Albany, Georgia. In fact, I became a television ham. No respect, Sylvia, to the hams. But disrespect. But television, they got good to me. They'd need someone to speak, and they'd call me to speak. And my wife would say, "What are you doing?" I'd be powdered up, getting ready to go on TV. I really like that. But anyway, we came to study the Bible today, and that's what I'll get into right now. If I were to ask you, if you were familiar with the book of Hadassah, possibly most of you would say no. Never heard of it. Well, if I change the name around from the Jewish name to the Chaldean name, you've heard of it, but you may not know much about it. Hadassah only appears one time in the Bible. She was a Jewish lady. She was captured by the Chaldeans, and they changed her name to Esther. Now you're familiar with the book of Esther. There it sits in the Bible, just past the book of Nehemiah, just in front of the book of Job. It has 10 chapters. Some have tried to say that Esther does not belong in the Bible because there's no mention of God anywhere in that book. It says nothing about God, and so some have tried to say, well, it doesn't need to be in the book. But I remember Thomas said to Jesus in John 14, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." We need to see God, Thomas said. Jesus said, "Thomas, have I been with you so long? You've seen me, you've seen the Father." But I like Thomas's plea here. Show us the Father, and it suffices us. I think today that's the plea we all have. Show us God. We need to see God. We need the eyes to see God with. I may preach this week. I don't know exactly. I've got my sermons lined up. Problem is, I'm going to be here 3 days, and I've got 9 sermons lined up. But don't worry. I won't try to get them all to you at one time. I won't be like the preacher. You know, he showed up for this revival and out in the country, and only one member showed up at the church. one old farmer. The preacher preached to him for 3 hours. When he got through, he asked the farmer, said, "What do you think?" He said, "Well, if I bring a load of hay down to feed my cows, and just one cow shows up, I'm not going to feed them the whole load. So I'm not going to try you to give you all of the things that I could come up with in these 5 lessons that I'll be trying to bring. But anyway, show us the Father. And we need the eyes to see the Father with. And so I think Esther is one of those books. So let's look at those 10 chapters. First, let's see the problem. The problem is that every Jew on earth is going to be eliminated if a wicked man's scheme is carried through. That man's name is Haman. Now, in this book, he gets mad at Mordecai, a Jew, and he wants to destroy every Jew in the world. Sometimes we see people like that. They'll go into a city and they'll say, someone will mistreat them. Oh, that's a bad city. Sometime we'll meet a member of the church. We'll take the whole church and kind of compare them with someone that we see a bad trait in. And so Haman was mad at Mordecai, a Jew, and he wanted to destroy every Jew in the world. That was his scheme. Can you imagine if he'd have carried this through? There'd have been no Jesus. We wouldn't have had a Savior. We'd have no hope today. We would be without God if Haman had carried out this evil scheme. So let's look at the story and see what was wrong here. Number one, Haman was a man that was real proud. He came from a heathen king that King Saul was supposed to destroy. But somehow or another, he had found favor in the eyes of the Persian king. Now, Persia is Iran today. So Haman found favor in the eyes of the Persian king, and he had promoted him to great authority. And when Haman would ride through the streets or walk through the streets, people would bow and scrape and honor him. Everyone except one person. That was a Jew by the name of Mordecai. This infuriated Haman so much, he couldn't enjoy life. He couldn't have joy out of the honors he had because one little bad incident. You ever seen anyone like that? Oh, I think we're often like that. So many things going good for us, and we'll let one little bad thing ruin it all. So many blessings we have, and we'll let one little thing become dominant and forget how blessed we are. That's the way Haman was. So everyone would bow and scrape to him except Mordecai. So Haman said, I'm going to destroy every Jew there is. And all the Jews in the world lived in the 120 provinces or cities or areas owned by Persia. Every Jew in the world. They eliminated all of them. Now, Mordecai would not bow to him because he came from a nation been cursed by God, and Mordecai wouldn't give him that honor. Now, how's Haman going to do this? Well, before he gets it going, a strange thing happens. The king, Ahasuerus, has a great party. Has all of his warlords there from the 120 provinces. And they're having a great party, and the king, in a drunken rage, decides that he wants to do something outstanding. He wants all these drunken warlords to see his wife, Vashti. Vashti does something that was just unheard of. She refused to obey the king. Now, when she refused to obey the king, his warlord said, this can't be. If she disobeys the king, our wives will start trying to disobey us. And we can't have this. So under their influence, The king decides to get another queen. Take Vashti out of being queen. How she refused the king? What caused this? The unknown in human thinking. But we'll keep going and maybe we'll see why she did this. Now the new queen's going to be appointed. Mordecai hears about it, this Jew. He's in the king's court. He's been captured by the Persians, part of the Jew. But he had at least earned a place that he could come into the courts. And he heard about this. And he decided that Esther, who was his cousin, might qualify to be the queen. So he goes to Esther. And, of course, that's not her name in the Hebrew, as I mentioned to you. That's her name in the Chaldean. They'd captured her. And he talks to her and gets everything arranged with the chamberlain who was getting women ready for the king to see who he wanted. And so Hadassah, who became Esther, she's put into that number. Now when the king decides to pick of all the beautiful women in Persia, all the women that might please him, Esther was the one that pleased him. Somehow or another, she was chosen. Now she's the queen, and Haman devises this evil scheme to destroy every Jew because Mordecai won't bow to him. Haman goes to the king's palace, and Esther finds out about this decree. Mordecai finds out about it. When the king signs a law, it cannot be changed. It has to be carried out just like he said. That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. He signed the law that said on this certain day, every Jew in the world would be killed. Now, how did Haman get him to do this? Haman went to the king. He said, there's a rebellious people in this land. He didn't name Mordecai. There's a rebellious people in this land against you. And without thinking, Haman persuaded the king, said, I'll give you silver and gold if you'll let me wipe them out. Under the fear of an uprising in the kingdom, and with the offer of silver and gold so much, the king listened to Haman, signed the decree, that on a certain date, every Jew in the world would be killed. Now Esther comes to the throne. And so her cousin Mordecai hears about this. And he tells Esther, go to the king and do something about this. He never mentions God, but he says, maybe you were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, Esther showed her greatness. You could not go before the king, even if you were his wife, without being invited. This was protect the king. Of course, today we have to protect our rulers. Can you imagine what it costs every time our president makes a trip? All the protection he has to have. He has to fly his own cooks, his own people to feed him. His Secret Service men, extra helicopters, extra planes so they won't know what he's flying on, all the protection he has. Well, the old kings were just as in as much danger, protected themselves in every way, in so much that no one could come in their presence without an invitation. I went to see President Reagan. He came to Montgomery. And I remember this member of our church, she had good intentions. But we had reservations and to set up pretty close to see President Reagan when he came in. And she told me, she said, James, what do you think if I gave my little boy a couple of flowers? And when the president comes across the in front of us, he carries them up and gives them to the president. She said, what do you think of that? I said, I think they'll shoot him. I said, nobody is going to walk up to the president. There's going to be FBI men, Secret Service men around that place so much. Nobody, not even kids. They don't know what a bomb's in there. and so she forgot the idea. But this is how we have to protect those who are today in authority. Of course, the politicians, I understand why they have to be protected. You know, the word poly comes from the Latin word many, and ticks are bloodsuckers, politics. So I can see why they have to be protected. But anyway, back to where I was. The king could not, no one could come in his presence without permission. And so Esther said, I haven't been invited, but I'll go in his presence, and if I die, I die. Now she goes into the presence of the king, and the king accepts her. He touches her with a royal scepter. She's okay. He wants to know what she wants. She wants to have a party. And she invites the king, and she invites Haman. Oh, Haman goes home, and he's all excited. He is all thrilled. Of all the great things to be invited to a party, just him and the king by the queen. But he tells his family, all this means nothing. As long as that old Jew won't bow to me, long as he disrespects me, with all these honors and greatness, they mean nothing without him respecting me. So his family encourages him. They said, why don't you hang him? Why don't you get rid of him? And Haman likes the idea and starts building a gallows. Now, the queen has the party. He's going before the party. He's going to hang Haman. Mordecai. But before he can hang Mordecai, he must get permission of the king. He doesn't want to just do this on his own. He wants the king's permission. Now, on his way to see the king to get permission to hang Mordecai, a strange thing happens. The king has a dream. He can't sleep. Something keeps him awake. He called for his readers to come in and read the chronicles to him. When they start reading, they read of a plot to kill the king. And this plot was averted by a Jew named Mordecai. Now, the king had forgotten all this. He didn't remember it. He hadn't recalled it. And when this is being read to him to the Chronicles, from the Chronicles, which was the king's records, like a diary, we got 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the king's records. At the same time this is being read to him, he can't sleep. Haman is entering the courts wanting to ask permission to hang Mordecai. When he comes into the king's presence, the king speaks to Haman before he gets a chance. And he says, there's a man in this kingdom and I want to do something great for him. What do you think I should do? Haman said, hey, that's got to be me. I'm the one. I want to honor this man, the king says. Haman's ego was such, oh, I'm the one. He said, oh, king, I would take one of your finest horses. I would get one of your leading men in the kingdom. I would set this man on that horse, and I would lead him through the streets, and I'd say, this is the way the king treats, honors those that he honors. That he likes. Great glory and honor. The king said, I like that, Haman. I like it. I want you to take Mordecai, set him on a horse, and you lead him through the streets and say, this is the way the king honors a man. Oh, this is just devastating. He goes there to hang Mordecai. Now he's got to lead him through the streets with great, great honor. At the same time, he realizes he's in real trouble. Real trouble. So Esther, he goes to the party with the king and Esther. And Esther reveals that she's a Jew. and she reveals she's going to be killed, that the king has been tricked into signing a decree that will kill her, and the king goes out in a rage, runs out. Haman realizes his time's up. He goes and throws himself on the queen for mercy. And when the king sees this, he misunderstands it all. He has them take Haman and hang him on the gallows that Haman was going to hang Mordecai on. Now, that's the story. Let's see God in all of this. Look at the timing. Number one, Haman, if it had been just a little bit later, he would have hanged Mordecai. God had perfect timing. Think about the king forgetting. How could the king forget something this great that had been done for him? I think God put a block on him. You know, there's a man in the Bible I used to hate, purely despise. I don't anymore. I want to tell you about him. This was the butler that was in prison with Joseph. You remember Joseph interpreted the baker and the butler's dream? And he told the baker he'd be hanged, but the butler would be released and serving the king again. You remember the butler got out of prison and he forgot Joseph? Several years went by. I believe it was three. And he didn't remember that Joseph was in that prison. How in the world could a man forget a favor like that? That's terrible, isn't it? But wait, I don't despise that man like I did. I don't think it was him at all. I believe it was God. If that butler had remembered Joseph, when Joseph needed Pharaoh, he might have gotten him out of prison. I think he probably could have. But it would have been a so what? Here's a man, the butler wants him favored, I let him out of prison when Joseph needed Pharaoh. But the butler said, I remember my fault this day. And he remembered the man in prison. He remembered it when Pharaoh needed Joseph. Oh, what a difference. When Joseph needed Pharaoh, that would have meant nothing to Pharaoh. But when Pharaoh needed Joseph, and he was brought in to interpret his dream, he set him next to him as a ruler in Egypt. God's timing is perfect. So this man had forgotten the dream. What Mordecai had done. Until the time, it was perfect timing. God has never been late. God has never been early. He's always perfect timing. My timing is sometimes different from God's, and it can be discouraging. But he's never been late in my life. He's always been there on perfect time. He has kept every promise he ever made. So the timing here was perfect. That the king couldn't sleep. Mordecai wants to have, Haman wants to have Mordecai hang. And all of this works together. Now Haman is hanged. We see God everywhere. Oftentimes we say, oh, this just happened, that just happened. Not so. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I guess all of us in here know this verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We know that verse well, don't we? Do you know the next verse? Hey, that's the good one. And all things are of God. Of the Christian, the Bible says all things are of God. God's timing, God's blessing are always on time and at the best time. So we see God everywhere in this story. He's not mentioned, he's not named. But in our lives, God is everywhere. He's doing everything. I feel like the little boy that was, the man asked him, said, can you tell me where God is? He said, can you tell me where God ain't? God is everywhere. He's working all the time. All things are of God. That's what the Bible assures us of. And God will never forget. I'll tell you my worst sin this morning. Worst sin I've ever committed. It grieves me. Hebrews 6:15 tells us of a sin God won't commit. God said, I will never forget. I will not be unrighteous to forget your labors of love. God said it's unrighteous. And I won't do it. And forget. I know the need you have. And I know what you've done for me in obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian. And I won't forget your labors of love. My worst sin is the people I'm indebted to that I never went back and told them. I never showed my appreciation. It hurts me today. Some of them are gone. I owe so many people. I'm like Paul said, we're debtors. I owe everybody. But so many I'd like to go back. If I could, and say, oh, I thank you for what you did. But I didn't. But God won't do that. And with you and me, all things are of God. And He will not neglect. So in this story, we see even though some of the events are bad, seemingly, it's God working all the time. He's in everything to deliver the Jews from destruction. Now, that's the problem. That's the providence. Now, let's look at the purpose. Why did God let all this happen? There's a purpose in your life and my life. God has a purpose. Don't you wish all the bad things were gone? Don't you wish we had no bad things? Why does God let evil be in the world? He could push it out. He could knock the devil out. Well, Matthew 13 tells us, the seed was sown, the good seed, and the evil one came and sowed tares. And the disciples wanted to take the tares out. And the Lord said, no. They grow together. The bad things bring about good things. There's good things we need, and God lets the bad happen to bring them back. Some of the things I thought were so horrible in my life have been my greatest blessings. I thought they were terrible. I'd been overseas for over 3 years. You ever been homesick? 18-year-old boy, when I left home, been overseas 3 years. Back then, you couldn't telephone home. You didn't have internet. 3 years, I'm ready to come home. The government said, we got news for you. You're going to get another year. Because of the war conditions, you're going to stay one more year. Can you imagine that when you've been homesick? You've been really homesick. Had to stay another year. That was the best year I had in the Army. It was during that year I got promoted to a rank. Margaret and I got married. I married a German, as some of you know. Margaret and I got married. The government paid all of her expenses. My pay was increased till they'd furnish us housing. That last year was the best year I had in the service. I thought it was horrible. And some of the bad things I thought in life were the best. Now, God had a purpose. And God's got a purpose with you and me. Sometimes it's hard to see and hard to believe. By the way, this morning I'm going to speak on the most disbelieved verse in the Bible. But anyway, be that as it may, God had a purpose here. Now, what was the purpose? All right. How did Esther and the king stop the Jews from being destroyed? He can't change the law. But he issued another law. And it said that every Jew could arm themselves. At this point, the Jew could not arm himself. He was defenseless. They could have no weapons. The king decreed they could arm themselves, and not one Jew was killed. Not one. Not one. What was the real purpose? Okay. God knew Ezra's going back and rebuild the temple. He knows Nehemiah is going back and rebuild the walls because he promised. But they're going to be doing this in territory where the enemies are. And when you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you find out how they fought the building of the temple and the walls around it. But the Jew now could arm himself. And the book of Nehemiah tells us they held a sword in one hand and built with the other one. And the Jews rebuilt the temple as God promised and the walls around it. But they needed a way to defend themselves. And by all these circumstances being put together, the Jew was allowed to defend himself against destruction. Till this day, every year, the Jew celebrates the Feast of Purim, which is a celebration of the events that happened in the book of Esther. Say, God's not in that book. God's everywhere in that book. When we take a close look, every event, every circumstance. I like the book for several reasons. But one, he's in my life. Sometime I may not see him, I may not feel him. I may ask why. When it's all said and done and I see the results, I'm going to see God had a purpose. With you and me, if we could just see God during the difficult times, how he's working with us, how much easier it would be to go through them. And if we could see the results that he's promised. Romans 8:28 is not easy to believe, is it? All things work together for good, them that love the Lord. It's hard to do after the fact, or before the fact. But after the fact, when we see all this happen, we say God was right. We're like a big jigsaw puzzle. Sometimes you think a piece doesn't fit. You want to throw it away. You want to take it out. And I have taken other pieces and make them fit there. Our lives are like that. But God knows every piece and every place it goes. And when it's finished, there's going to be a beautiful picture. And Esther is a beautiful picture of the works of God. Any questions? I see God everywhere. The book of Esther. His name's not mentioned. Show us the Father. I think the book of Esther does. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the grace and mercy you've given us. Oh Lord, without you, our lives would be such shambles. We'd have no hope. But now through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have a great life. And we have a future that's beyond our greatest dreams. Bless this audience. Bless these services we'll have this week. Bless this church always, the preacher, the elders, the families. Give your grace to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I can't see the clock. So I don't know how my timing is. I know this. There's no sermon, no good sermon if you go over time. I stayed with one church 28 years. I wasn't good. I just knew when to quit.